Please remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. This can be found on page 840 of the Pew Bible in the seat pocket in front of you or on the back of your worship guide. For these months leading up to Easter, we're looking at the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Last Sunday, we read that Jesus encountered a hopeless case, the man who lived among the tombs. Today, we see Jesus encounter another hopeless case, and we see again that Jesus came into this world to save hopeless cases. Please follow along as I read Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. This is the Word of God. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Now picking up in verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to cut and divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. So we ask that you would cut and heal today. Holy Spirit, use this word in our hearts the way we need to hear it. Show us Christ, Holy Spirit. Shed light on him. And Lord Jesus, we ask you'd work powerfully among us today, knowing that we're here by your command. Your sovereign will has brought us here to this place to hear this account today. So teach us and lead us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, we ask. In your name, amen. So as Tony said, we see another hopeless case today. Can you believe it? Last week we saw in the beginning of chapter 5 of Mark's gospel, we hear this account of a hopeless man. Remember, he's among the tombs. And Jesus saves him from his slavery. Then we now run into another hopeless person. This time it's a hopeless girl who's dead. And we see in this account clearly that Jesus has the power to give life to the dead. But if we look more closely, we also see that it's an account telling us about Christ's ministry to this man, Jairus. Now we can see clearly that Jesus has power to raise the dead. He has power of life in himself. We see that because remember what happens. We just heard in verses 21 to 24, this man who's a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus comes to Jesus. He says his daughter is at the point of death. So Jesus heads out, goes with the man. He goes with him. They get held up for a moment with this woman with the blood. We'll see that next week. But then they find out this girl is dead. But Jesus says, "Don't worry, don't fear. I'll go with you." And Jesus goes with Jairus, goes to his house. The people are weeping. He says, "No, she's not dead. She's actually just sleeping." They laugh. Think that's crazy. We know she's dead. And he goes into the house, and Jesus does this amazing thing. The girl is dead. He grabs her hand, takes hold of her hand, says these words, little girl, arise, and immediately she gets up and lives. It's amazing. I mean, it shows that Jesus Christ has the power of life in himself, and he can raise the dead. It's a picture for us of Jesus Christ raising the dead as he would do for himself in his resurrection a few chapters later, a few years after this event. And it's pointing forward to the resurrection of the life to come for all of us as believers. Jesus rose from the dead as first fruits for all who would be raised. And he has power to give life to the dead. And that's what's being communicated here for us today. But you may be here today saying, okay, that's all well and good. I know Jesus will raise me from the dead on that day to come in the future. I believe that. I believe in this resurrection of the dead and the life to come, but what about now? The problems I face are real and they hit me now. It's tomorrow that I'm concerned about and its difficulties. The difficulties are too great and I'm too weak. I'm concerned about now. You may be a practical person. You may be thinking that way, like, yeah, that's fine. Pie in the sky hopes of the resurrection to come, but what about now? Have you ever felt like that or thought that? What about now? Well, if you have, then you need to listen more closely, look more closely at the text in this account we're reading today. It's not only an account, it is primarily an account about Christ's power to raise the dead, but it's also an account of Christ's ministry to this man named Jairus. It's about his ministry to this man named Jairus. And I want you to see that today as we're going to look at three things about this account and what happens with Jesus and this man Jairus that show that he's ministering to this man Jairus, and it's important, incredibly important for us today as Christians. First, we notice that Jesus received Jairus. Secondly, he deepened Jairus. And third, he assured Jairus. Three things he does for this man. He receives him, he deepens him, he assures him. He does all this for this one man, Jairus. Notice, first of all, that he receives him. And that may not sound like a big deal, but consider what's happening here and where Jesus is and who Jairus is. Now, we know if you've been reading through Mark's gospel at this point, you're in chapter 5, let's say you just sit down to read it, you've come to see that in chapter 2, Jesus is in Capernaum. He returns to Capernaum. He's in Jerusalem for a while. He's baptized in Judea, goes back to his home area of Galilee up north by the Sea of Galilee. He's in Capernaum, which turns out to be kind of his home base for his Galilean ministry. He goes there and he goes to the synagogue. And chapter 3 we read, and that's where when he's at the synagogue, they oppose him. They're looking to trap him as they want to see him do something on a Sabbath. And then in chapter 4, we read that from Capernaum, he tells his disciples, let's cross it over to the other side. And remember, that's when he goes into the boat with the disciples and they run into the storm. He calms the storm. They end up on the other side in the Gerasenes where the man with the tombs is that we read about last week. Then we read this in verse 21. Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, which means back again to the other side near Capernaum. So he's back in that area, and notice who comes to him. We're told that the man who comes to him in verse 22 is one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, ruler of the synagogue is what we call today one of the elders. So the elders of the local congregation of the Jews in Capernaum. Most likely Capernaum. A lot of commentators believe he's one of the elders from the synagogue in Capernaum. And so this man, Jairus, who's from a leadership of that synagogue in Capernaum, is the one who's coming up to Jesus. Now think about that for a moment, considering what happened a few chapters earlier in the synagogue at Capernaum. Remember, Jesus was there in the synagogue that day, and as he's there, there were people, everyone who wanted to watch him closely, not everyone, but mainly the leaders and the Pharisees were watching him closely. They wanted to see if he was going to heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. Why? Because they were against him and they wanted to trap him. And it says later that they met afterwards, after he did the healing, to find out a way to destroy him. So the people at the synagogue, the Pharisees, and many of the leaders at the synagogue were enemies of Jesus. And so now we hear that one of the synagogue rulers, one of the leaders from that synagogue, is coming up to Jesus. So you could say he is from the other side, the other camp. He's from the enemy camp. This would be like, think about it in today's, I was thinking today's political terms, this would be like a leading Republican coming up to a leading Democrat. This would be like someone in an abortion debate, a leading pro-choice candidate advocate coming up to a leading pro-life advocate. It's the opposite side coming up to Jesus, and that's who we have here with this Jairus. He's a member, at least associated with, the other side, and he comes up to Jesus. And what happens? Well, how does he come to Jesus? Notice what the manner is in which he comes, that we're told in verses 22 and 23. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. So Jairus comes, and he falls at Jesus' feet and implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So what's the manner in which this Jairus is coming to Jesus? He's coming in humble submission. Which is a huge thing, because think of it. He is a man who's one of the leaders of the synagogue. He's a man of some status in the community. He would have been known by the other people. And Jesus is the carpenter, the son of a carpenter, a peasant, a nobody. And that's what actually made Jesus a stumbling block to many people in that area, in Galilee. As a matter of fact, we're told in the next chapter, when Jesus goes back to his hometown to the synagogue, you remember what happened? The people of the synagogue said this when he started to teach. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and Joseph, his brother James and Judas and Simon? Isn't that the little kid who used to walk, the snotty-nosed kid who used to walk around our synagogue? Like that? That's." And they took offense at him. Why? Who is he? He's nothing. He's a nobody. He's not the Messiah, surely. So we've got, but here we've got a synagogue ruler coming up to this man who's the carpenter's son, whom Jairus had actually seen do amazing things, and Jairus is a changed person right now in how he approaches Jesus. He comes and falls at his feet and implores him, saying, "Lord Jesus, please help me. My daughter is at the point of death." And this is what happens when you're desperate, isn't it? All modesty and pride go out the window. When you're desperate, you really don't care what people see or think anymore. When you're desperate and you have a desperate need, and this man had a desperate need, his daughter is at the point of death, he comes humbly, throws himself at Jesus' feet. And what happened? Verse 24. We read what happened. And he went with him. In other words, Jesus received him. Now, we're not told what Jairus was thinking when he left the house that day, but we can pretty much speculate some of the things he was thinking. If he's a leader of the synagogue and he knows how they treated Jesus at the synagogue, he's probably leaving the house that morning thinking, "You know, my only hope is this Jesus. I've seen him heal. I've seen him at work and the power he has. I need him, but I don't know what he's going to do. If I show up, how's he going to receive me? Will he receive me? Will he be willing to help? You know what? All I can do is beg. All I can do is go and beg. And I'm my daughter's going to die. I've got to do it. And maybe he'll have mercy." That's the mindset you can think that was in Jairus just by his demeanor and how he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus, a desperate man, willing to beg, and says, "I don't care what it looks like. I don't care who sees it." And what did he find? Jesus received him. He went with him. And we're given no indication that Jesus held a grudge. give him a sideways glance like, I know who you are. He didn't hold him in probation. He didn't hold over his head anything. He went with him. Those are fantastic words if you think about it. He went with him. He said, Jairus, I'm going to go with you and I will do what you need. Jesus received him. And you know what? There's something important for us to hear in that today. We need to hear in that today that this Jesus receives people who cry out to him, even enemies. He receives anyone who comes to him in this manner that Jairus came, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy. And we read these words, it says, he went with him. Those are words that you can hold on to as a Christian in your time of need when it feels like he's not with me. Is he with you? Look at his character. What's he like? What is he like to a man who would even probably have looked like an enemy who comes at his feet, falls at his feet, and asks in need, he receives him. So does Jesus hear when you call out to him? Of course. Does he respond? Of course. Does it feel that way? Not all the time. But you know Christ's character by these words and everything we've got an account of in the scriptures. He receives sinners. Yes, he's holy and perfect. Yes, he's unstained, no sin. But he also says in John chapter 6, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will gladly and willingly receive. He received tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees or even synagogue rulers who would come to him and fall at his feet. But he received those who came to him in this way, that came humbly to him in submission, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, I'm desperate. Lord, I'm in need. And he would receive any person who comes to him in that manner. But if you read through the Gospels, you see pretty quickly that some people didn't come in that manner. And there was a different kind of response and result. Some people came confidently. They were there to evaluate Jesus. I'll come and check you out. I'll ask you a few questions, see if you cut the mustard. I'll check you out. They came in a higher view, like I'll examine you. And what happened? They often got questions in response to their questions from Jesus. And they often walked away frustrated and murmuring. And some wanted to kill him. The difference was not in Jesus. It was in the person coming to Jesus. His character was the same all the time. It was the person who came, in what manner and what heart attitude did they come to Jesus Christ made all the difference in the world. And it didn't matter who you were. If you came in this heart attitude, he would receive you. That's his character. It's a great character of our Savior, isn't it? I mean, is that the best thing we hold on to as Christians? When you really blow it badly, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how bad the sin, no matter how many times, to know that he will receive you when you come to him desperate and in need as a sinful person. That is a fantastic truth about our Lord Jesus. All who come to me, I will not cast out. If you come to me burdened by your sin, saddened, grieved, desperate, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you tired of kicking and fighting? Come to me. I'll bring you in. I'll receive you. That's the picture we get here of Jairus, that Jesus received him. But secondly, there's another thing we see Jesus do with Jairus, and he deepened him. We see that in verses 35 and 36. Now, before I read those verses, consider what's happening here and remember that when Jairus came up to Jesus, there was some urgency. I mean, what were the first words that Jairus said to Jesus? He said, my little daughter is at the point of death. The point of death. He's dying. That's a 911 call, right? When somebody's at the point of death, it's a 911 call because this person's going to die. We need help desperately now. Many of you know I said last week in our presbytery, there's a pastor named Paul Brown, who's a pastor at New Covenant Presbyterian, one of our sister churches here in Dallas. And Paul had a heart attack, and I talked to him last week about the incident and what happened, and he said it went like this. He was with his wife. They went on Valentine's Day dinner, and they were out eating and got back home, and then we're going to sit down on the couch, and he sat down, and he's just feeling this uncomfortableness in his chest all of a sudden. Thought that's kind of weird. So then his wife went to the other room, and a few minutes later, it's like getting more uncomfortable. He's like, said to his wife, "Hey, honey, you know what? I feel like we should probably go to the doctor, go to the hospital. Something's not right. It's weird." So she's kind of like, "Okay, let me go get my stuff. I'll get the car and we'll go." Like a loving spouse would. We just settled down. No. But anyway, she goes to the room, and pretty soon it's so bad, he goes, "Honey, I think we better call 911. And that's what they did. This is what you do, right? When you know it's desperate, at the point of death, you call 911. Well, the emergency crew arrives immediately, and they find out he's having a heart attack now. They give him drugs. They get him, rush him to the hospital. They do this emergency procedure and saved his life. That's what you do when you're at the point of death. Now, think about this situation with Jairus. That's the point he was at with his daughter. She's at the point of death. This is a 911 call. He's at Jesus' feet saying, "I need you now. My daughter's at the point of death." And so what happens? They head out. Jesus goes with him. Then the strangest thing happens. They're working their way through the crowd. Imagine Jairus, like, "Okay, we got to go now. They're working through the crowd, and Jesus stopped. "Who touched me?" What? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's like, Jairus, was probably freaking out now. Like, "I don't know who touched you in a crowd, but we got to go to my daughter." And the disciples were thinking, "Who touched you? You're in a crowd. What in the world?" And we'll hear that next week. We'll go into the detail of what happened. But as you know, long story short, there's a woman with blood who thought she could be healed. She just touched Jesus. So she touched him. Jesus knows the power of healing goes out from him. So he stops and he asks, "What happened?" And then pretty soon, it took a while, like, who's going to come forward? What really happened? Pretty soon, this woman comes clean. She tells her whole story. All the while, can you imagine Jairus? "My daughter's dying. We got to stop for this?" I mean, a guy's got to be stressed. Then, what happens? Verse 35. Now, this is a powerful moment that I don't think we can fully appreciate just reading the text without being in the moment, but try to be in the moment. So he's stressed. They're with this woman, hearing her story. And while they're there, his friends come up and they tell him the most devastating news you could hear. "Your daughter's dead. You know what? Why trouble him? It's over. She's dead." Now, I tried to think about that as a parent. I know some of you in this room have heard those words. "Your child is dead." You probably know where you were when you heard those words. You probably know the room you were in. Jairus had to be feeling that way. He had to be feeling, this is it. No point now. And that's what his friends were telling him. Why trouble him? It's over. And here's the place where Jesus deepens Jairus. Notice Jesus hears the words, and what's his response in verse 36 to Jairus? He overhears them, and the word there could be he ignored what they said. But he heard it, and he just goes to Jairus, and he says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Believe me. Don't fear, only believe. Now, these are powerful words because you can imagine at that point, his worst fears were already realized. Don't fear. Everything I feared just happened. Now. I don't care about the life to come. My daughter's dead. Can you imagine how he felt? And Jesus wants to hold his hand at that moment and say, Jairus, I know it's hard, but don't be afraid. Just believe. Now, this is the thing, too. He says, only believe, right? What did he mean by that? That's used today by people in our culture that want a comfort in false comfort and insurance, right? Oh, just believe. You have a right to say, believe what? That every cloud's got a silver lining? That everything just works out all the time? It doesn't in a fallen world. Believe what? Well, Jesus is telling him, Jairus, believe me. I am the one who can walk with you and be with you and give you your supply of all you need, even in the valleys. And I'm going to show you how you can trust me and believe in me by what I'm about to do. That was all that was behind believe. It was believe in me, Jesus was saying. Believe in me. He's really calling Jairus to a faith that his father Abraham had. Jairus' father was a father Abraham. That's all the Jews looked to as their man of faith, the patriarch of the whole Israelite community was Abraham. And what kind of faith did Abraham have? We're told in Hebrews chapter 11. When he was told to put his child of the promise to death, he was going to do it. Why? What was he thinking? Well, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 what he was thinking. He was thinking this. You know what? God is able to raise the dead. I believe that God. I believe this God that he's able to raise the dead. So figuratively speaking, we're told by the writer of Hebrews, he did receive back from the dead his son, Isaac, even though he didn't kill him. And so Jesus is telling this Jairus, have the faith of your father Abraham, believe me. Believe me in the way Abraham did. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the one you need. And he's driving, you just got to think, he's driving Jairus to a deeper level. Jairus just wants his daughter healed, right? He's desperate that way. I just want my daughter to live. And Jesus is driving him farther to say, Jairus, trust me. There's something about me that I want you to believe today, and I'm going to show it to you. He's driving Jairus deeper. Now, here's where it makes the point for us today. Sometimes Jesus drives us all to deeper levels of trust in him through bad valleys, difficult times, daughter at the point of death, child at the point of death, desperation, need, no job, no money, no food on the table. How am I supposed to trust that Jesus, you're sufficient? Yes, I know that day I'll be raised. Yes, forgiveness of sins, fine. What about now? And Jesus is with Jairus now and telling us he is all sufficient for us, not just then, but now with us. You can trust me. Jairus, don't fear, believe. So he's deepening Jairus here. And Jesus does it out of love. He loves this man. It's amazing. So he receives Jairus, and he deepens Jairus. And now notice he also assures Jairus. He tells him to believe in him, and then he goes and does it in verses 37 to 43. What does he do? Well, listen to the account again. He grabs Peter, James, and John, the three disciples, and he, Jesus, three disciples, Jairus and his wife, all go to the house, and they see this commotion. The people are weeping and wailing loudly. And when they entered, he said to them, "Why are you making this commotion, weeping? The child's not dead, just sleeping." They laugh at him. They say, "You're crazy." But notice what he did after that in verse 40. He put them all outside, and then he only took the child's father, Jairus, and mother, and the three disciples with him in with the child. And he takes her by the hand. He gives her life. But notice then he also, after doing the miracle, tells them in verse 43, he strictly charged them to tell no one about this. Now, the thing that's amazing there is that this was a miracle that he wanted Jairus to see. He didn't want other people to even know about it. Yes, he wanted his disciples there as witnesses to be testimony. That's why we're hearing this account today. Peter told this story to Mark, who told it to us. But he wanted Jairus to see it, and only him. Notice that? I mean, it's really interesting, isn't it, that he gets everybody else out of the way. I don't even want you guys to see this. It's just going to create this messianic fervor. It's crazy, but I want to do something for this man. And I want to show him something about me, that his faith in me is not misplaced. And I want to deepen him and assure him now by doing the thing that he is most amazed at. And that's true, right? Jesus goes in, and especially for a synagogue ruler, this was a big thing what he did. This girl is dead, and the first thing Jesus does is, verse 41, takes her by the hand. Now, that may not seem like a big thing to us, but it was a big thing to them. Because what it did was make Jesus unclean, according to the ceremonial law. You touch a dead body, the law in Leviticus is very clear, you're unclean. You can't go to the temple and participate in the holy food that day. You've got to give it time, and you got to wash your body. You got to do all these rituals to get back in, but you're unclean. That was why Jesus told the parable about the Good Samaritan. A lot of the religious leaders walk by the man who is hurt, or they don't want to touch people who are even close to dying because you'll be unclean. You can't go to the temple. But Jesus touches this girl. And notice what happens. There's a transfer involved. I mean, he's made unclean because he touched her according to the ceremonial law. But notice she gets life. He gives her life. She gives him uncleanness and death. An amazing picture of what Christ was going to do a year or two later when he went to the cross, exactly what happened at his cross and his resurrection. He took all of the uncleanness of his people, their sins and uncleanness in his body on the cross to die and suffer the penalty for that uncleanness. And then by his resurrection, he gives life to those who are dead in sin. It's an amazing transfer. Now, he's showing all that to Jairus. Did Jairus understand all that at the moment? No. Surely not. But he later did. I'm sure of that, if he is a true believer, because Peter, James, and John, who are with Jesus, surely later saw and understood all that Jesus did at that moment. He wanted them there to witness this, to see this, to see this amazing event, and see what it meant for them in this world. Now, the giver of life is with me now, walking with me. And he told Peter, James, and John that later. You know what? It's going to be better that I go away. Why? You know what? Because I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live in you. I was just walking around with you before. Now I'm going to be with you in a deeper way every moment through every valley and trial you face. And I'm the Lord of life. Jesus wanted Jairus to be assured, I am the Lord. Jairus, you've got to see that. And I want to give you this assurance today in this miracle. And you know what? I don't really want other people to see it. I want you to see it.
Matter of fact, I'm going to get all the other people out of the room, and I just want the disciples here so they can witness later of this, but I want you to see it, Jairus. Does it show you amazing love of our Savior? I mean, he ran Jairus through this all in, what, a couple minutes, couple hours maybe? This is really a picture of Christ with you, believer, in your life and what he does. He receives you. He goes with you. And he's not just going to be there at the end to raise you from the dead. He's with you to get you to the end. And you've got a Savior who truly does it, who walks with us and goes with us. That's why these are beautiful words. He went with him. And you've got to we've got to all understand that this is what Jesus does with us. He's in for the whole thing. When he grabs you and saves you, he's not just saying, well, I'll see you at the end. He's with you to the end, making sure you get there. And he's a strong Savior that can give you what you need in the valley. That's what this Psalm 23 is so helpful for us. It's the Psalm of the Shepherd. With his rod and his staff, they comfort me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I'm not going to fear evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff are comforting. You're right there with me with your rod and your staff. So I can walk through a valley of death and the shadow of death. It can look really bad in this world, and I know you are with me, and if you're with me, I'm okay. Jesus wanted Jairus to see it that day, and he wants us to see it today. Jesus Christ is with us. We're not alone, and he's the Savior who bought us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would please just deeply impress these words on us today. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are such a great Savior, kind, merciful to sinners, receiving any sinner who comes to you broken and humbled. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need you. Strengthen us today. We know you are the lover of our souls. Lord, deepen us in love for you, we pray. In your name, amen.